Eric turned over the meeting to me on time. And I know there is a game, and some of you are anxious to get back home on time. And I plan to stop as soon as the clock strikes 12, wherever I am in the message. So please be rest assured that you will get home on time. Now, we are in the book of 2 Corinthians, as all of you know, or most of you know. The city of Corinth was just below Greece, and that's where Paul established a church. Paul established a church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. And Corinth was a multicultural city situated in southern Greece, west of Athens, on an important international trade route where prominent traders, merchants and sailors stopped and made their stop in Corinth, and some of them made Corinth their home. So there was a mixed population of Jews, Greeks, and other Gentiles in the church, consisting of believers from different economic, ethnic, and social backgrounds. Now, a great deal of transient population and considerable number of rich people and a promiscuous society all led to an immoral lifestyle in Corinth. Now, this is what looked like Corinth in a Roman period. As you can see, it is a considerably large city. And it was to such a city that Paul and his companions brought the gospel. Many had accepted the gospel with enthusiasm, and Paul stayed at Corinth for about 18 months, teaching them the right Christian behavior and practices. And he went to establish the church in faith and help them grow in their faith so that they could be a model for other churches in the area. Now, the church was flourishing, but we know that problems of disunity, immoral lifestyle, taking fellow believers to court, marriage problems, and unworthy partaking in the Lord's Supper, exercising spiritual gifts, other problems slowly began to arise in the church. And the culture of Corinth began affecting the Christian faith, values, and principles. Here's a picture of Asia Minor that Paul did a lot of work. And you can see some of the churches that he established in that area. Now the Judaizers tried to destroy the churches in many places. And wherever Paul went and established these churches, the Judaizers were behind him. And they tried to disrupt the growth of the churches. And the church was further impacted by the occupation by the Greeks, who promoted the Hellenistic teachings, and then by the Romans with their mythical gods and paganism. This was more evident in the Greek Empire generally, and especially in Corinth. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul wrote the first letter to Corinthians from Ephesus, and with a delegation brought the many critical problems the church was going through, which would ruin the testimony of the church. Paul sent Titus to get a progress report from Corinth, hoping to meet him at Troas. But it did not happen. And Paul moved on to Macedonia, and Titus came to Macedonia with some good and bad news. Some of the problems were rectified, and they implemented some of the instructions that Paul demanded in his first letter. Now, Paul had new problems to address. After his first visit to the church, false teachers and Judaizers who came from Judea questioned Paul's authority and his apostleship. The Judaizers insisted that a Gentile had to be circumcised and become a Jew first before becoming a Christian. That was not the view of Peter and other apostles or the church in Jerusalem. And this was settled at Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council. And Paul had to address this critical new issue and other remaining issues so that the church may not be distracted and derailed. Now, Paul had a special concern for the church at Corinth. Paul had spent some time at Corinth teaching them and strengthening them in their faith. Now, Paul had to consider seriously the cultural and social values of the people of Corinth and the carnality of the church there. He now writes the second epistle to Corinthians from Macedonia, which we have been studying. Now we're going to look at chapter 10 this morning. Now chapters 10 through 13 are specifically devoted to Paul's defense of his apostolic authority and his ministry. Paul had powerfully worded this letter. To answer the charges that these Judaizers and the false teachers brought up. And Paul was willing to contend for the faith and the spiritual health of the Corinthian church. His critics and the Judaizers were like viruses who traveled great distances and sneaked behind Paul, attacking him and infecting the churches with an alternate gospel and wrong doctrines. Now, the first part of chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, we will read the verses as we go along. Now, verse 1, we see Paul's humility. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. Now, Paul personally pleaded with them. And Paul says, I, Paul, personally plead with you with the same attitude that Christ had showed to his enemies. Now, Christ was patient and humble as he went through his suffering. The false accusations by the self-righteous and ungodly crowd, and claiming to be teachers of the law, they had no regard for the law and the scriptures. Being ignorant about the true Messiah, they did not recognize him in their midst, and tortured and crucified him. Jesus knew he would be vindicated by his Father, and he would rise from the dead and be glorified. Now, Paul wanted to be like this, his Lord and Master. And Paul was very humble, and he was pleading with the Corinthians. Now in verse 2, Paul wished not to be harsh except to his accusers. Verse 2, but I beg you that when I'm present, you may not be bold with that boldness by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, Paul was being sarcastic from here in introducing himself as the accuser's description of him. Now, the accusation was that Paul was very timid when he was present with them at Corinth, and but in the letter he was very harsh. In the letters that he sent, he was very tough. He did not wish to be harsh with the majority of them who were on Paul's side, but the minority who were critical of him. Now, they misrepresented Paul and his fellow workers as those walking in the flesh. This is a projection of their own character on Paul. Now, Paul, as you can see in verses 2 and 3, he says, the second part of verse 2, who think of us as if we walked according to flesh. He's using the word we. Paul was not by himself in the Lord's work. Now, Paul had other co-workers. He had companions as he went to Corinth and in other places preaching the gospel. Even though he took a leading part in preaching the word, it was a team effort, and he wanted to acknowledge that here. And again, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, Paul was charged with walking in the flesh. We know that it is not true of Paul, and it is untrue to say that he was walking in the flesh. Paul was never greedy for the things of this world, neither money nor fame. He was not a burden even for the Corinthians. From the time he arrived in Corinth, we know that he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla and did manual labor with them to make tents to support himself. He did not covet or steal or lived an immoral life. Their assertion that Paul lived according to the flesh is ridiculous and scandalous. Now, these Judaizers were a thorn on his side. Now, Paul, in fact, lost everything. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may win Christ." Now, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Paul's strategy for spiritual warfare. The Judaizers and their with their traditions and their oratory skills and high-minded philosophies to mislead the believers in church in Corinth. They were spreading a contrary gospel to what Paul had preached. And it was a gospel that was a false gospel. And it was from Satan's playbook to bring on this spiritual war. God gave the wisdom to Paul to recognize their tactics. He was not using any carnal weapons to defeat the enemy. He is using the power of Christ, the love of God, the word of God, humility, and the power of power of the Holy Spirit, and prayer. The carnal weapons will surely fail, and Paul was not resorting to any of the carnal weapons to contend with these false teachers. And Paul was going to use the whole armor of God, as Paul wrote in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, we are told to stand strong. And then verses 14 through 18, we read that we read to use the whole armor of God to defeat Satan, to stand against the enemy. Now, Hebrews 4:12 tells us to use the word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And in verse 6, Paul wants to isolate and punish the accusers. Paul wants to find out how many would change their minds after reading his letter and stay with the truth. And he was ready to punish the disobedient ones during his next visit. Now, coming to verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider that this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are, that we are in the in word by letter, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. If a person truly claims to belong to Christ, then Paul says, we too belong to Christ. The Judaizers claimed they belonged to Christ, but their teaching seemed to differ from Paul. Judging from outward appearance, it is difficult to confirm that a person belonged to Christ. The person has to be convinced that Christ died for their sins, his or her sins, and accept Christ as the Savior. We are not under the law, but under grace. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith in Christ alone. There are many, many divisions in Corinth, Corinthian church, who all claimed to belong to Christ. Now, Paul was not going to make a judgment on that. He was not going to make a judgment on them who said they belong to Christ, because from the outward appearance, you cannot judge who belongs to Christ and who doesn't. It is between the person and Christ knows who belongs to him and who doesn't. Now, God's blessings to Abraham were extended to a vast number of Gentiles through the gospel, through Apostle Paul's work. He was called and appointed to be an apostle after the dramatic encounter with the risen Christ that left him blind on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians. He heard the voice of the Lord in a vision. Others with him heard the voice, but saw no one. During the dialogue, Saul asked the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was told to go into town and wait for further instructions. And in Acts 9, we know that Ananias was told by the Lord to go and meet Saul at the place where he was and deliver this message. And this was the message from the Lord that Ananias received to pass on to Paul or Saul. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, Paul's appointment as an apostle and his authority came directly from the Lord, and Ananias was a witness. So nobody could agree, nobody could argue that Paul was lying about his commission given to him by the Lord himself. He did not look back, took baptism, received the Holy Spirit, and began his ministry. And the Jews tried to kill him because he defected, and the Christians could not fully trust him, thinking that this could be a dubious attempt to infiltrate the church and spy on them. So Saul disappears for 14 years to be he disappears for 14 years and went back and lived a quiet life in Tarsus, his hometown, until Barnabas sought him out and brought him to Antioch. Now, Saul and Barnabas were appointed to embark on their first missionary journey. And Saul was his Jewish name, but Paul was his Roman name later. He later used this name. That was an advantage while he was traveling all around the Roman Empire. Though he was called the apostle to the Gentiles, he ministered to both the Gentiles and the Jews. Generally, he first went to a synagogue where there was one to meet the Jewish brethren, hoping it would be easier for them to understand the gospel and God's plan of salvation. Now, the reality was, some believed and most didn't. Now, with authority comes power. Many in this world have power, have authority, and some abuse their power. I had a teacher when I was in middle school, I believe, a math teacher who was a great teacher, but he gives homework, and one day he wanted, he asked questions to different people, and I was really good in math, and I did very well in his class. That day, for some reason, he asked me to recite or asked me what is the Pythagorean theorem, or the theorem of Pythagoras. And for some reason, I drew a blank. And in those days, that was more than 50 years ago or 60 years ago. So the teachers had the authority to exercise their power, and they did not hesitate. So I was asked to show my hand, and up came the cane, and I got two real strong spankings. And I have never forgotten that. And math was my favorite subject, but I never forgotten the spanking, and I determined that I would study math going forward. And so I went on for my postgraduate work in math. So I have never forgotten that beating still, even now. So it is different when it comes to spiritual authority. we have to exercise the spiritual authority by speaking the truth in love. In whatever capacity we serve in a church, whether you are a Sunday school teacher, or an elder, or a deacon, or in other capacities when we serve, we speak the truth in love. And as elders, we have to exercise the spiritual authority that we have, yet we have to deal with the issues as they come in love, with the goal of restoring a person. And that's what Paul did here. Paul was speaking in love, yet he was very stern in his warning to the Corinthian church. Now, Paul was really against these the fake apostles who came down from Judea. And the teachers did not have any authority from anyone to teach these false things. They were self-appointed. Rather, they were ministers of Satan, and they pretended to have authority and received and deceived the saints. Now, verse 9 through 11. Now, Paul's intention was not to terrify the believers at Corinth, but to edify them, strengthen their faith, and build them up. Verses 10 through 11. The false teachers tried to convince the believers at Corinth that Paul did not have any authority, and that he was very weak in person and his speech contemptible. While he was in Corinth, he was weak in person. That is what these false teachers tried to propagate the lies. Now, Paul wanted them, or warned them, that he is just. And he's just the same Paul, whether in person or through correspondence. His goal is the same: to restore the church and to warn those who are disobedient, those who are unruly in the church. Now, Paul exercising authority within his limits. Now, the accusers of Paul had no credentials but tried to compare themselves with Paul after discrediting Paul. Paul in no way was trying to get into a personality contest with them. There are plenty of people who excel in worldly wisdom and leadership qualities and abilities by worldly standards, but they are no match for a servant of God. Paul lists his credentials in Philippians chapter 3, and we read that he's warning the Philippian church: beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. That is the Judaizers. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And Paul goes on to list his qualifications, his credentials to be an apostle, being a Pharisee himself. He was qualified to be a servant of God and preach the gospel. He had the authority that was given to him by the Lord. Now, comparing themselves with themselves or with Paul, they were not accomplishing anything. It is not wise. We measure ourselves against Jesus and find what is lacking in us. And that is wise. That is a wise thing to do. We ought not to compare ourselves with others, but we have to come up and measure up with Christ. He is our yardstick. He is our measure that we can compare ourselves to. And Paul considered his own life an offering for Christ. He did not fear persecution or death. He devoted himself to the ministry as long as he would live. He did not settle down too long at any of the places he went to. At some places he may have spent up to a couple of years, but he wanted to spread the gospel as far and wide as he could. He considered God's grace was sufficient in adverse circumstances. Opposition from the enemies of the gospel, the false teachers, and even when faced with death or debilitating sickness, he pressed on against the adversary, the devil, who was working against the truth of the gospel and to destroy and distract the churches he established in different ways. Paul did not resort to carnal weapons to defend his apostolic authority or his power. I have one more minute. We know that Zechariah had a vision, of the lamp and the olive trees. I'm not going into the details, but the message that was given to Zerubbabel was not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And that's how we confront our issues. That is how we confront the enemy, the devil. May God bless us to follow Paul, and as he's an example, we need to speak out when we need to speak out, and we need to speak the truth in love, and we need to be loving and restoring people through our ministry in whatever we do for Christ. As far as applications for us, if you can answer these questions yourself and see how you can apply this in your life. How do we react when we are criticized or falsely accused? How do we resolve our differences with other Christians? Do we compare and grade the servants of God? Whose commendation are we looking for our service in the truth? Now, Paul ends this chapter by saying, "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And that's what Paul was looking for. He was looking for the commendation from the Lord. And these are questions we can think on and see how we can improve our Christian life and serve Him better in the coming days. May God bless each one. And let's close in prayer. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this epistle of 2 Corinthians. We have wonderful truths given in this book, in this letter. And we have been given Paul as an example how he dealt with his enemies and how he conducted himself and how he sacrificed his own life to serve You. And we go on to read in chapter 11 the catalog of his sufferings. We don't think we would survive all those sufferings that Paul went through. God gave him the power, God gave him the grace to survive and serve You till the end of his life. And he truly preached the gospel to the rulers, to kings, to Gentiles, and to the Jews. What a blessed life he lived. Help us to follow him and to serve our God and our Master, Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to love him and serve him in the coming days. Bless us as we depart from here. Take us to our homes safely. Till we meet again, keep us in your grace. In Jesus' precious name.